good morning. You came back. You're here. You never want to take that for granted. Well, my name's Chip Dickens, and we've been in the middle of a three-week little mini-series. And again, I've told you before, don't be disappointed. It's not on Netflix. This is just a Stonebriar mini-series. This is just us. And I've enjoyed these last several weeks with you. And then today, we'll wrap this up and put a bow on it. I'm really excited about getting to share with you the passage that we have before us today. I'm really excited, too, just thinking about what God is accomplishing in our lives as we go through this together. And so if you want, if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and start making your way towards Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to end up today. And whether you have your actual, you know, printed Bibles or you've got your, I see some of you've got your phones and your iPads out. That makes me happy. I've got a little bit of everything up here. I've got like devices and Bibles and so get to Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to camp out at. If you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago with us, we started off this series, which is really just a simple idea. It's the power of inviting, or the inviting opportunity that we have, that we see modeled by God. If you were here with us, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we really looked at the simple idea that God has a heart of invitation. This is his motivation for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's inviting us out of the jungle to come live over where life is. And that's what we looked at that first week. We were in Isaiah chapter 55, and I hope you were encouraged by that, that you hear behind these messages echoing clearly God's desire to communicate to you how much he cares for people who live in the jungle, for all of us who have lived in this system that kind of eats us alive and doesn't really care for us. He's calling us over to where the good stuff is. And then last week we looked at how does Jesus model that for us. And this is always a good practice. If you're a Christian and you ever want to know, I wonder what that should look like, whatever the behavior is, you want to look at Jesus's example. And we looked last week at John chapter 4, where Jesus modeled for us what is it like to invite somebody. And so one of the takeaways, at least for me, was that this is a personal sort of thing. In fact, some of you kind of laughed and giggled a little bit with me. I even had a note or two that goes, hey, I don't know if you noticed, but all four of your points were the same. It was a personal invitation. So all invitations, the most effective ones are personal ones. And we saw Jesus model that with the Samaritan woman last week. I don't know if you remember, but there was a natural well, and then there was the supernatural well that Jesus was offering. We got to see all the last 2 weeks. And so we're going to wrap things up today, giving you kind of a Surgeon General's warning here. We've looked at God's heart, his motivation to invite. We've looked at Jesus' model to invite. And now it's our move. What is your role in this invitational ministry that God is doing in the world? What is our place in it? And what I mean by that is not just us here at Stonebriar, but what is the church's role in this? I want you to know that this isn't like a backup plan. This is plan A that we're going to look at today. You're the ones who are going to be inviting. You're the ones who are going to be carrying out the mission. You and I are going to have to figure out how to do this together. And so I'm hoping that our time together in God's Word will encourage you and give you clarity about just easy next steps to do this inviting kind of ministry that God will help you do. Well, on a side note, next week, the plan is that Jonathan will be back. It's okay, you can clap for that. Like, I'm excited. I texted Jonathan, he and I were visiting this morning, and he always sends me a really sweet prayer. The problem is I got his text at like 2:35 a.m. because it's, you know, he's waking up in Belfast, and so he forgets that I'm asleep, but he's encouraging me. So Jonathan, if you're watching, thank you for the text. And brother, okay, you guys don't pay attention for a second. I'm just telling you, I can't wait for you to be back. It'll be great to be back in Philippians, and we can't wait for you to lead us and guide us. And so we pray for your safe return. And our hearts are ready. I'm eager to get back into Philippians and have Pastor Murphy, teach us and mold us and shape us. The work that God is doing in my heart through Philippians is really, really good. So I think I've stalled long enough. You're in Matthew 4, right? Okay. So if you guys don't mind, it's a shorter passage this week. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read this passage. It's not like it's Isaiah 55 where you have to stand for the next hour while I read it, or we're not reading all of John 4. We're just going to read a few verses here in Matthew chapter 4. So in honoring of the Lord and his word, if you guys would follow along with me. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Thank you. Please be seated. God's word is amazing, and what I love about it is it comes to us with his authority. It comes to us with his endorsement. These are the words that God wants us to read and to absorb and to integrate them into our lives so that we might be conformed to people that look a little bit more like Jesus. I'm hoping that God's word has its full effect on me today. And this passage is really simple. It's straightforward. The invitation language that we've been using about God and that we've seen modeled by Jesus, he's now calling people to come and be part of that ministry with him. We see the story right here with these men along the Sea of Galilee, but I don't want you to think it's just for Peter and Andrew and John and James. This story is for us. You're to be fishers of men. You're to be the ones who are inviting other people. I remember years ago when I was in ministry at another church, one of the youth pastors, he always encouraged me. But I remember this phrase. He had it everywhere. In fact, he kind of had fun with it. Like if I ever went to call him and I couldn't get a hold of him, he would always leave a note that said, "Gone fishing," which... he wasn't a fisherman. The funny part is he was telling me all the time, I'm out sharing the gospel with somebody. I'm out finding somebody to invite to come join us in this wonderful kingdom thing. So around his house, you've probably seen it around your house. You may have it on a plaque somewhere. You may have it on a pillow. But this idea that you and I would become fishermen, and not fishers of fish, but fishers of people. God is inviting us to participate in this. And I want you to know that it's not something that just a bunch of professionals do. This is not something that just I do. I do it because I'm part of the body of Christ. You do it because you're a part of the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a fisher of men. This invitation that we're going to read and study and think about today, it's for us. This is plan A. This is God's idea about how to reach people for the gospel. Through you. You and I get a chance to invite other people to come be a part of this. So be encouraged. Okay, so besides preaching, I also like stats. I like research. So I want to give you guys a few little nuggets that maybe will inspire you. Or I'll be honest with you, when I read them in the first service, I was encouraged, but there were a few things that kind of stepped on my toes a little bit. So here's the first one. Did you guys know this, that 63% of Americans, this is according to some Lifeway research, but 63% of Americans are willing to attend church if personally invited by someone they know. 63% of America would go, "Yeah, I'll come with you." That's a lot higher than I would have ever guessed, but there you go. 82%. This is an amazing piece of research. 82% of unchurched people say they are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited by a trusted person. This is a research that we see in some studies by Tom Rainier in The Unchurched Next Door. A personal invitation, as we studied last week, is more effective than any kind of marketing. It's funny, 82% of unchurched people say they would be likely or somewhat likely to come if you invited them. But this is kind of funny. It says, in contrast, only 6% of unchurched people say they would attend because of a church advertising or marketing program. Only 6% would say, I saw a social media post, I think I'll come to church. So I don't know what you do with that, but that probably should make sense to you. Many of you are probably not here because you saw like a really cool commercial. You came here because somebody cared about you and invited you and welcomed you to come hang out with us. Only 6% apparently it works with social media promotions. The overwhelming majority of people who start attending church do so because of a personal invitation. It says that up to 86% of new church attendees report that they came because a friend or a relative or a coworker invited them personally. So in a room this size, and those of you who are watching online, chances are that about 86% of you are here because somebody extended an invitation. Now, this is the sad one. I'll go ahead and I'm kind of like Surgeon General's warning here. I'm trying to protect you from this next stat. It says that only 2%, that's not very much, only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church in a given year. So look around the room. If you invited somebody to church this year, you're in a very rare category. Only 2% of church members actually do that. And that's kind of interesting when you think that there's so many people out there who are telling researchers, I would be willing to go if someone asked me. And then we look at inside the church and we realize that only about 2% of us are actually inviting anybody to come do this thing with us. Not just church, but to have a relationship with Jesus. It's just not happening. It's not normal. Well, that concerns me because those seem like, when I look at Scripture, those are normal behaviors for Christians. If you're a Christian, remember, you're someone who's left the jungle. You've responded to God's call, God's invitation. You've left the wilderness, and you've come over to His kingdom. Normal Christian life would say, oh, now I can just sit back and relax and enjoy this thing. We'll just coast right into eternity. No, that is not what the Scriptures say. The Bible teaches us that normal Christian living for those who are under the authority of Jesus, who have responded to the invitation, you're now part of the program. You're now the messengers. You're now the inviters. Your role in this kingdom life is to go and invite other people just like you've been invited. It's interesting, this word invite in the Scriptures, the Greek word is actually kaleo. It's not that hard to say. It kind of looks pretty cool in the Greek, but it actually means, in some places, it actually means to be summoned. In other words, it's like a king who would say, I'm summoning my servant. I need them in the throne room because I've got some questions for them. Or I've got some instructions to give. And so in many places in Scripture, you kind of get that language where an authority figure is going, I need you in here because we're getting ready to have a talk. It sounds weighty. It sounds like the kind of conversation I had with my kids sometimes. I'm like, all right, this place, my house is trashed. The kids are not cleaning up. You guys get in here. I've got some things I got to get off my chest. Come talk to me. You know, so it almost kind of sounds like you're in trouble, but it's an authority figure who is summoning and calling people to come and listen. So there's no doubt that that's the way this word gets used in the Scriptures. But it also has this idea of not you're in trouble, but it has the idea of I'm compassionately calling you out of this. Come over here where life is. We looked at that last week with John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. It's like, hey, you're in the natural well. You're going to get thirsty again, even if it works. Come over here where there's living water. It's an invitation. It's kaleo. Come over here. You and I now that we've responded to that call, if you've responded to it, Your ministry, if you're unclear about it, is to do the exact same thing. Call other people, invite other people. Look around the room here, you guys. There's lots of empty chairs that we could invite people to come be with us. Come here, listen. Come and hear God's word. Come engage with God in a way that might be life-giving for you. It's interesting that even here, Peter gets mentioned in verse 18, but Peter writes a few letters later in the New Testament where he actually refers to the church as called out ones. In fact, the way the language gets sometimes translated, it's that these are holy people. And so another way that this word gets used is not just being summoned or invited, it's actually a group of people who have been separated from the wilderness. They've been separated from the way this world works, and now they're underneath God's authority. In fact, we just sung it. It's the word holy. When we refer to God as a holy God, we're actually saying he is a separated God. He's a God who doesn't live in this world in among the system. He's not operating among the worldly system. He has his own kingdom. So when we say that God is holy, we're saying he's separate from all this stuff. And that's what we're asking people to come do. We're asking them to come live in a world that's different. Well, turn your attention to Galilee with me. And I know that some of you are like professional fishermen. Some of you are really getting excited. You're like, finally, we're talking about what I'm passionate about. But for most of us, we're not fishermen. And so it's important to know exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's using a metaphor. He's walking around in Galilee. This is the very beginning of his earthly ministry. Galilee is this region that's up north, but it's mostly focused around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is from Nazareth, which is not too far away, but it'd be like saying, you know, you're from, you know, Amarillo. You're not exactly from this area, but you're from somewhere else. And if you look just before this passage, you'll notice that Jesus is doing his first sermon. I don't know if you caught it or not, but it's really short. Look in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Here's his sermon. Don't miss it. It goes real quick. Repent, which means turn around. Go a different direction. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is really close by. It's near. It's right here. You guys can almost taste it. Stop going in the direction you have been going in the wilderness and come over here and enjoy this. That's his sermon. He's inviting people to come do this. And then look what happens. It says that he's walking around. He's walking beside the Sea of Galilee. So we get this clear indication that Jesus is moving his headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum, which is a little fishing village just on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if any of you have been there, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but I'll be honest with you, it's just a big lake. It's a big lake. It's not a small lake, it's a big lake. But right on the north side of it is this little fishing village, and it was a popular place where travelers would go through there. So it's a strategic location. People aren't wandering through Nazareth. Nazareth's a pretty big city today, but when it was, you know, in the first century, Nazareth is like where carpenters hung out and things of that sort. Capernaum wasn't a hot place, but it was a place on the way to important places. So Jesus makes his move and puts his ministry there. And he's walking around the beaches, the pebbles and the sand, and he's right beside the water. And he spots these two brothers. Simon called Peter. Of course, that happens a little bit later, why he gets the name Peter. And his brother Andrew. I want you to notice how Matthew describes this. It says, they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I almost want to go, you're kidding. That's what they were doing with the net? Of course, they're fishermen. This is their livelihood. So remember, all throughout the Gospels, we're getting glimpses as to how people stayed alive. In Samaria, they had to find a well so they could have water. In Galilee, they had to get fish so they could stay alive. And these guys were fishermen. Now, I don't want you to immediately get the idea in your mind of a fisherman like I did. Like, I remember growing up going out to fish, and mostly I would take a fishing pole and a line and some lures and a bobber, and I'd find a nice little shady place next to the creek or to the lake, and I'd kind of doze off and just go zing and just wait and nap. That's not what these guys were doing. These guys were doing fishing, not with a pole and not with a lure. They had these giant, massive nets that were heavy. They were wet. They were thick. And they were throwing them into the water to try to capture the fish. They weren't catching fish the way that we would, maybe with a lure, but they were throwing these massive nets and then dragging them up. I'm trying to overemphasize the idea of how laborsome this is. This is not fun fishing. So if you called somebody a fisherman in the first century, you were like, ah, man, that's like, so you couldn't find another job. Like, this is not idyllic working conditions. This is hard labor. These guys dragging these nets up and hoping that they caught fish for the day was hard work. It was smelly work. These were hard around the edges kind of people. This wasn't like a nice little relaxing weekend jaunt out to the lake. This is heavy, heavy labor. And they're working long hours. They're working early in the morning, late into the evening. When it was hot, they would sit and fix their nets and fix their equipment. This is laborsome work. And there's no guarantee every time they throw the net out that they're going to catch anything. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, you guys, you could also be fishers of men. Now, I don't know how you read this. Maybe you think, maybe fishing was so bad that these guys were going to take any offer they could get. So Jesus goes, hey, why don't you guys want to come be fishers of men? And they're like, no kidding. We would love to do anything besides what we're doing. And immediately they get up and leave. But I don't think that's the tone of this. In fact, if you look with me, look at, it says they were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, come follow me. I don't know about you, but I'm not even sure what that means. I'm sure in Peter and Andrew's ears, they didn't know either. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And then look at verse 20. I almost want to glance over it because this one's a little convicting. It says, at once they left their nets and followed him. I'll be honest with you. If I heard Jesus call me and I was a fisherman, I would have said, well, let's think about this. Maybe I should go back and talk to my small group and have them pray about it for a few days. And maybe I'll think about your offer, or I might negotiate with him. Well, how about if we leave, but we maybe do this on the weekends and we'll still kind of help you out with whatever your little project is. I could almost see myself going, well, maybe I'll just pray about it. Maybe I'll talk to my pastor. Maybe I'll talk to people who I go to church with, who I trust. That's not what happens here, you guys. In fact, it's really convicting. It says at once, which could be translated, and it does a little bit later. It means they left their stuff immediately. In fact, it says very specifically, they left their nets immediately and followed him. I want to have this kind of obedience. I want to have this kind of attitude. When God says, Chip, now that you've left your world and you're with me, I want to be immediate obedience. Do you guys know that obedience that you kind of drag your feet out and kind of stall is not obedience at all? Obedience is always something that is a responsive. When Jesus calls you to do something, the answer is yes. And then you can ask all your questions later, but it's not like you're debating with him. You're not negotiating with him. He's called you. Peter and Andrew, they do it. That's really convicting for me. Look at verse 21. Let's look at this next set of brothers. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother. It says they were in a boat, so this one's a little bit of a different scenario. They're not on the shoreline, so to speak, which is where they met Peter and Andrew. It says they were in the boat with their father, So that we know right here from reading the scripture, this was a family business. I don't know if Peter's and Andrew's was or not, but James and John, they're working with their dad. It says they were in the boat with their dad, with their father. And it says what they were doing. It says they were preparing their nets, meaning they were mending them and getting them organized and getting them set and getting them ready to cast. They were preparing for the next toss. And it was then that Jesus called them. Jesus kaleo. He invited them. He summoned them. He's inviting them into this thing. That's what Jesus did. And look in verse 22. It says, they immediately left the boat. They didn't just leave the nets, which is what Peter and Andrew did. It says, they left the boat. They left the whole means by which their business operates from. Notice how Peter and John don't say, hey, thanks for the invite. Let's go back to the house in Capernaum. We'll talk to mom. We'll sit down with dad. We'll see if there's a way that we could sell the boat. Or maybe we'll look at what your business plan is, Jesus, and we'll see if there's any returns on this that we can do. They don't do any of this. They literally leave the boat. And I love that Matthew includes this here. Do you notice it? They left their father. So the things that are probably the most important things in these two guys' life, James and John, is the family fishing business, the boat, the nets. But it's not just the family business. They left a relationship with their dad. This is significant. People are leaving what they normally would do and following Jesus, and it comes at a lot of cost. This is not an easy thing to do. If you've ever been told as a Christian that following Jesus is easy, I would love to disabuse you of that notion. Following Jesus is hard. It costs something. Now, don't get me wrong, it's life-giving over here in his kingdom. But you can't bring the stuff with you from the jungle, is what I'm saying. Scripture teaches us if you're in the wilderness and you have your means for survival in the wilderness, you don't get to bring that stuff and go live in the kingdom. You leave that stuff behind because that stuff is only workable. It only is effective when you're in the wilderness. You don't need that stuff in the kingdom. So to leave all that stuff behind seems like a really ambitious thing, and it is. But once you're over here, you'll never miss the boat. You never read stories in the scripture where James and John go, oh man, this is so hard over here living with Jesus. I wish I could go back to the boat. I wish I could go back to those wonderful hot afternoons where we're having to fix that stupid net all the time. And we kept throwing it out there, and half the time we don't even get any fish. Nobody looks back on that stuff with fondness. So leaving this stuff behind seems like a big deal. It comes at a huge cost, but I'm telling you, life over here underneath the kingdom, you almost kind of forget about the boat. Like, Jesus is calling them into the adventure of their lives. They don't ever sit around and go, oh yeah, back at the boat. I mean, you can almost hear the Fellowship of the Rings, right? They're on a massive adventure, and they're like, well, I wish I could go back to the Shire. And it's always a little bit kind of like, wah, wah, wah. It might be nice, but it doesn't even compare to life on the adventure with Jesus. So even though it costs you a lot, I want to encourage you that the cost is nothing once you get over there. It's beautiful. Well, I want you to know something, that this passage is not just written for Simon Peter and for Andrew. It's not just written for James and John. It's written for you and me. We're supposed to be the people who come over here and live underneath the calling of Jesus, and then we're supposed to be the ones who go and call. And I have news for you. I've been watching you. I know you're thinking, has he been stalking us? Well, not exactly, but I want to encourage you, Stonebriar. I've caught you doing really cool things. I've watched you invite people. I've watched you invite people in ways that probably, again, I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to mention names, but I do want to tell you stories of where I've seen people inviting other people, and they've been faithful to what God's called them to do here. And I wanted to encourage you because I want you to leave today with the idea that I should be a fisher of men. I should be doing the inviting. How would that go? How does the rubber meet the road? Well, you guys remember, if you've been here back during the spring, Jonathan laid out for us the mission and vision and the values for us as a church. And just like was mentioned earlier with Keith and others, that our kind of motto as a church is to love God and love others, which is beautiful, and it's consistent with Scripture. Jonathan taught us through that. But then Jonathan gave us kind of four specific ways to carry out that mission, four specific moves that you could be doing as a church, that these are what we're going to do as a church. And ministries and attitudes and relationships can be kind of almost lined up with these four movements. And I don't know if you remember these, but these are the four words are called belong. You're supposed to go, yeah, I remember that one. Grow, serve, and proclaim. Belong, grow, serve, proclaim. These are things that disciples do, and Jonathan laid that out for us. And here's the point is I've caught you when you weren't looking. I've seen some of you inviting people to belong at this church. I've watched you invite people to grow with you as you've been living out your Christian faith here. I've watched some of you, I've watched a lot of you, to be honest with you, invite people to come serve with you as part of this church. And I actually have caught a few of you inviting people to be part of this proclamation where you actually explain the gospel, where you're actually reaching unchurched people. I've seen all of it happen. In fact, I can think about belong. I remember this last year watching a good friend in this church invite her friends on a trip to Greece and to Italy, to Rome, to go see Philippi and to see Corinth. And this person didn't just go on their own. They wanted their friends to go. They invited their friends that were part of this church to come enjoy that with them. It wasn't just people from this church either. It was people that were at other churches to come and enjoy that. That's what it means to invite people into the kingdom work. I've seen some of you do this growing thing, and you're inviting other people into it. So again, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I saw two families, two parents of young kids this last couple of weeks invite their kids. I know that sounds weird because they're their kids, but they invited them into doing mission work overseas, and they took their teenage kids to go and be stretched and to grow and to go minister to other people, but they invited them into it. And it's funny, I talked to them this last week, and they were like, this has changed my 14-year-old's life. My 15-year-old doesn't think about other people the same way. My 12-year-old is never going to be the same because we left and we left our comfort zone here in Frisco, and then we went and did something together that was outside of our comfort zone. I love that. They were growing together. They're growing in their faith together. There was a couple of people that I could tell you about underneath the serve banner, not a literal banner, but underneath that category. And one of them, I could still imagine talking to them just about 10 days ago. They were, let's just put it this way. It's a person who's on our staff who's been working in the B building. I don't know if you've been over there recently, but we're refreshing that building. It's a construction zone. So this guy is covered with dust and drywall and overalls. He looks like he needs a shower. Let's just be honest. He looks like he needs to be taken out back and hosed down. But he stops his work from all day long, and then he gets his guitar, and he goes and he leads worship for our student ministry. How great is that? And then when he gets done with leading this worship service, then he's then discipling a small group of middle schoolers. And then when he gets done with that, it's late in the evening, and guess what he does? He goes back over to the B building, and he gets covered in drywall again. I'm telling you, there are people among us who are doing this work of service, and they're inviting people to kind of participate in it with them. I love one of the Sunday fellowships here at the church. They're meeting, you know, a lot of them are meeting right now. Some of you met in the first hour. But there's this one that meets during this hour, so I could talk about them because I'm sure they're not here. But they've gone to one of the other Sunday fellowships and said, hey, is there anything that our families can do for your family? Can we come and spread mulch out in your yard? Can we trim your bushes? Can we clean your garage? And so these families have wanted to do this because they're trying to model for their kids how to go serve other people who they're not even related to. The kids all ask, why, now how do we know these people? And they have, and the parents go, these are people we go to church with. They're part of our church family, so we're going to go take care of them. And they're like, okay, is this like a homework project? Or, you know, they're kind of confused, but they're modeling for their kids how to serve right here in this church. I love it. Well, the last one is Proclaim, and I heard a really cool story just in the last couple of weeks about a gentleman here in our church who was sitting in a diner with his Bible open, and an unbelieving person took notice of it. Well, I don't know how that goes all the time, but you know, sometimes I'll get a comment from people that are like, so what are you reading? Or sometimes I'll get a snarky comment. But in this case, one of the people here in our church actually then invites them into a conversation. So now there's an ongoing conversation with people who are getting access to the gospel. They're learning about Jesus just because we're being open and available. It's that kind of quality. The best inviters, not that it's a skill set, but I'm just telling you, the quality of a great inviter is somebody who's sensitive and is aware and they're attentive and they're curious about other people. And then when they see the opportunity, it's easy for them to just kind of say, come look at what I'm looking at. Come be a part of what I'm doing. You guys, that shouldn't be a rare thing that's only done by the 2%. This is the stuff that God is calling us to do. This is what Jesus in Matthew 4 is calling us to do. So for the advanced class of how do you share the gospel with somebody, because chances are God is going to put somebody in your circle of influence. He's going to put somebody in your path. And that person is going to be more ready to receive Jesus than you might know what to do with. And so you can always invite people here. You can always invite people on Sundays or concerts or programs. That's a wonderful move. And don't ever think less of that. If I could get all of us, if I could get this way where I'm constantly inviting people to come be with us at church, that would be a win. But sometimes a few of you are going to have to go, how do I lead somebody to Jesus? Well, I want you to turn in your Bible with me. Look over in Romans. I want to give you just kind of like a little quick and easy kind of Roman road, if you've ever heard that before. So look at Romans 3:23 with me. So jot these down. This will be useful to you. So if you're with anybody, if you're with somebody right now and goes, I want to know what it's like to follow Jesus, how would I do that? I want you to have some tools to be able to do this. And I'm telling you, the Roman road is an easy way to get the conversation going. Look at Romans 3:23. It says, you probably have this memorized. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's it. That's the first step in talking to somebody about following Jesus. Usually you don't get a whole lot of questions about that. Most people are, if they're ready and they're ripe and they're receptive, they probably don't have to be convinced that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. Everybody has sinned, except for Jesus, of course. But it's all of us have fallen short of what God expects. We've all missed the mark, so to speak. Look in Romans 6:23. This is another step on the Roman road here. Romans 3:23, now Romans 6:23. We've actually mentioned this one a couple of weeks ago. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, I remember talking to our son Josh when he was interested, and he thought, oh, wages, that's like a paycheck. Like I'm going to get something good. Well, you have to look at it a little bit closer and go, that's not the paycheck I wanted. That's not the payout that I wanted, and that's death. But this is an important part of sharing the gospel with somebody. You just read it to them. You don't even have to explain it all to them. You don't even have to give them all the theology behind it. You just read it and go, here's what happens. This is what we deserve to get. Well, look at Romans 10. I want you to look at this passage with me, Romans 10, 8 and 9. So again, Paul is still writing here. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Look at this. Really zone in on verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that amazing? So even just getting someone to say it publicly with their mouth, to confess it in a prayer, to just share it with anybody and just go, Jesus is my Lord, and I believe that he has saved me. And you can profess it with your mouth, and then I love this. I mean, it's point blank. It just says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So I remember with Josh when he was a kid, I was sharing this verse with him, literally this verse, and I said, Josh, do you want to declare it with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord? And he goes, I do. Should we pray? Should we go talk to somebody? I said, well, let's just pray right now. It was late in the evening, and I still remember him praying, God, you're going to be my Lord. Jesus, you're it. You're my answer. I'm depending on you, Jesus, not on myself anymore. It was great. And then it was probably 8 or 9 at night. And Josh was probably about 9 o'clock. He was probably about 9 years old. And he goes, hey, let's go wake Jill up and tell her about the big decision I've made. And I'm like, oh, why don't we just let her sleep and we can tell her tomorrow? But he immediately couldn't wait to tell people. I want you guys to know that that's what's going to happen out here in the atrium in just a few minutes. There's 36, 38 people who are going public with their faith decision. They're going to become baptized. It doesn't mean that the water saves them. It doesn't mean that the act of baptism saves them. It's that they're going public. They're professing with their mouth that Jesus is theirs. They're placing their faith in Jesus. As soon as the service is over, you guys, we need to be out there to congratulate them, because we're getting to watch Romans 10, 8, and 9 live out right in front of us. I still remember with Josh, I asked him, I said, hey, so this is great. You've confessed him with your mouth. And then I noticed this other part of the verse. I don't know if you guys see this, but it says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So I don't know what I was doing as a dad, but I looked at Josh and I said, you believe that part, right? That God raised him from the dead. And Josh looked at me and goes, I don't know, Dad. That's a hard one. And of course, I'm sitting here going, we've almost got to the finish line. What do you mean you don't believe that one? And he goes, well, just give me a minute. Let me think about it. And I'm like, okay. So it felt like I was sitting there for hours, and I'm just sitting next to his bed waiting for him to decide whether God raised Jesus from the dead. And I want to answer him and I want to convince him, but I just sat there quietly. And I just sat there and prayed, because I need help with all this stuff. I'm standing up here acting like I've got it all figured out, but I'm telling you, the work that Jesus does, the Spirit of God moves and helps you with all of this stuff. You don't have to be professionals at it. A few minutes went by, a few hours, whatever it was. No, it was just a couple minutes. And finally, Josh looks at me and he goes, Dad, I do believe that God raised him from the dead. And I was like, you do? Oh, thank goodness. And he goes, yeah. He goes, yeah. He goes, it's hard to believe because, you know, you can't see Jesus. I was like, that's a good point. And he goes, but I do believe he's alive because I could feel him. And just like the wind, Dad, you know the wind exists. You just don't see it all the time. So Jesus is like that for me. And I'm like, oh, that's really good. I'm going to have to use that in a sermon someday. So today's the day. There you go. So Romans 10, 8 and 9 is the last step or another step on this Roman road. There's just 3 verses there. You could do this with anybody, you guys. If you're in this audience and you're hearing this for the first time, I want you to know that this Roman road is for you. Today could be the day where you place your faith in Jesus. Those of you who have already done it, this is the path. These are the verses that you would share with somebody. If you wanted to sit down with your neighbor or a coworker or in a diner, or if you wanted to sit down with your kids or your grandkids, these are the verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:8, 9. And you don't even have to have all the answers. They're going to ask questions and you're going to go, yeah, those are really good questions. I have no answers. Why don't we just sit here and wait for God to convince you that this is true? And it'll happen. The Lord is really kind. I want to share with you guys a couple of stories, just some little vignettes here, and then we're going to wrap it up. I know that I've seen you guys doing invitations around here, but I want to share with you a couple of historic invitations. True story. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there was a man who was invited into a small church service. It was during a snowstorm, and he was invited into a small Methodist chapel where a lay preacher was filling in. That day, this guy heard the simple message and he gave his life to Christ, just like you're hearing it right now. And this man became known as the Prince of Preachers. This guy was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon wandered into a church because someone invited him during a snowstorm. A simple invitation into a tiny church just to avoid a snowstorm led to one of the greatest preachers in Christian history. Okay, how about this one? This guy was maybe not invited into church, but he was invited into like a spiritual conversation. He was not really open to church, but he had some good friends who went to church. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got people in my life like that. Like, I might not get them to come to Stonebriar, but I'm going to probably have spiritual conversations with them. The Lord's going to open a door. This is what happened to this guy. He ended up having some really deep and meaningful spiritual conversations with friends such as J.R.R. Tolkien. These honest and patient conversations were invitational. This guy eventually came to faith and became one of the greatest Christian apologists of the 20th century. This was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis had someone who was in the church but invited him into these spiritual conversations. He became one of the greatest Christian minds during the 20th century. C.S. Lewis was reached because Christian friends invited him into a Christian conversation. You can do this. How about this one? This was a teenager. This teenager was invited by a friend to attend a revival service that was led by an evangelist named Mordecai Ham. I'd never heard of that name before. The simple invitation to a church service led this person to surrendering his life to Christ. This person would go on to preach the gospel to over 200 million people worldwide. The world heard Billy Graham because one friend invited a teenager to church. So here's what I'm asking you guys to do, is to just go invite people to come be here and be part of this. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that you invite is going to be the next Billy Graham, but they might be. I'm not saying everybody that you invite to come to church here is going to be the next C.S. Lewis, but they might be. I'm not saying that you're going to invite somebody here and they're going to make a decision to follow Jesus and they're going to become one of the most famous preachers in Christian history, like Charles Spurgeon, but they might be. And even if they don't become these world-changing, gigantic people, I want you to know that their journeys with Jesus started because someone like me and you just invited them to come to church. My job before God is to just simply go, how can I invite as many people as I can to come with me on this journey? How can I, just like in Matthew chapter 4, how can I, like Peter and Andrew, just become somebody who invites people? How can I become a fisher of men and just bring them here? Or to bring them into a conversation? That's what this passage is leading us to do. That's what this series is about. I love that we know God's heart. that he loves us and he wants to invite us out of death into life. I love that Jesus has modeled it for us with the woman at the well and he's made a personal invitation. But it would be a failed mission if it just kind of gets left there. You and I have to go and invite people to come be a part of this thing with us. And here's the best part, is God's gonna help you do it. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You just pray and go, God, show me people and give me the courage and the willingness and the discernment to see those opportunities when they come up. Here's the thing about fishing, is you don't catch fish every time you throw the net out. You don't catch fish every time, but you just are faithful. You're just faithful, throwing that net out into the water, just like Peter and Andrew. I hope you catch in your mind, what is it like to be on the Sea of Galilee, and you just keep throwing the net out. And then the excitement that happens when all of a sudden there's fish in the net. That's what you and I are to be about. As followers of Jesus, we're fishers of men and women and kids and teenagers and the like. I'm a little bit of a practical joker, so if you guys could help me with this. Jonathan, if you're watching, please don't pay attention for a second. I would love for us to shock Jonathan next week as we start back up in our Philippians study, learning how to live as citizens of heaven, as we learn how to live under the Life as Christ banner, as we learn how to live under God's authority. I would love to surprise Jonathan with a packed house. So even if it's just for fun and you guys like practical jokes, let's invite as many people as you can with you next week. I'd love to look around the room and see lots of these empty chairs filled with people who you know and who you love and who I know God loves, that he wants to call them out of the wilderness, out of the jungle, to come walk with him, just like we have. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you for this passage, this fishers of men call. And I pray that, Father, you would just do a simple, powerful act, and that is to mobilize us, that you would move us to be part of your kingdom work and invite people. I pray that whether people come or not, you would be honored by the fact that we are an inviting kind of people, because you're an inviting kind of God. So would you move among us as a congregation? Would you move among us as a church family that we would be inviting kind of people? Father, I want to give you praise and glory and thanks for those who are going to get baptized in just a few moments. None of those people, my guess is, are here today to make this proclamation publicly about their faith in you, unless there was weeks ago or months ago or maybe years ago somebody who invited them. And so, Father, thank you for the inviters among us. Thank you for the invitation to us personally, and thank you for calling us to be a part of that ministry. Would you do all of this to increase your reputation and to give you glory here? And we want to submit to you and be a part of it. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.